So a few weeks ago, we celebrated Advent, and we had opened up each of our messages with a testimony from someone from our church family, and who shared about a time in their life where they were going through a difficult time and how God showed up. That was the title of our Advent series. And week after week, we had an opportunity to see how God shows up in our... Now, a bunch of you are still looking up online to see if that stomach story is true. And so leave it there. But we looked at this idea of God showing up. And it is just always exciting to see that we have a God who comes through. And when we have opportunity to see it in the lives of those that we know, it just builds our faith and encourages us that our God, he comes to the rescue. Amen. And there are seasons in our lives when we look around us and it appears to be very discouraging. There's seasons where you look around and sometimes it just looks scary, and sometimes it's just out of control. And we in those seasons we come face to face with the reality of our humanity, and in the end of the day, we really can't change a lot of our circumstances. And thankfully they're seasons. They come and then they go. Maybe it's a job change, unwanted. Maybe it's a medical diagnosis. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Things that keep you up in the night and in the unspoken quietness of your heart, you wonder, does God know what I'm going through? While you never share it on a Sunday morning, your 3 a.m. question sometimes is, God, do you really care what I'm going through? Do you see what I'm dealing with? Does he have a plan in the midst of all this uncertainty? This morning, I want to turn your attention to the Old Testament. We're going to jump into the book of 2 Kings, and we're going to get a front row seat to a scene that takes place in the life of a man. We don't know his name. We only know him as a servant of Elisha. And so if you have your Bibles, let's take a look together at 2 Kings chapter 6 and see what we can learn from the life of the servant of Elisha. The title of my message is this: Seeing the Unseen. Seeing the Unseen. Here's a little bit of backdrop. So the king of Syria hated the Israelites, and it was his he sought to hunt them down and to destroy them. The problem that he faced was every time they made a plan to attack Israel, God would tell the man of God, Elisha, what the king of Syria's plans were and where it was going to take place. And so the man of God, Elisha, would go to the king of Israel and let him know such and such a place is a setup. Make sure you don't go there. Isn't that cool? Isn't that great that God just kind of, you know, works on our behalf? And such a great reminder of that in this story. Let's take a look at the scene. Verse 8 of chapter 6. In 2 Kings. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, at such and such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware that you do not pass to this place, for the Syrians are going to be there. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him so that he saved him there more than once or twice. I love that. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and he said, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, he reaches out to his people. He's like, who's the sellout? Who's letting everybody know? Who's the betrayer that's letting the king of Israel know what our plan is? And one of his servants says, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who's in Israel, tells the king of the Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." I love that. God hears every whisper that is spoken, right? Whether it comes out of the mouth or is in the intent, it was within the heart, God hears it. He tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. And the king said, "Well, go see where he is that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he's in Dothan." So he sent 3 horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do? All right, the army is against us." And Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open the eyes of this servant that he may see." And so the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What an incredible story of God's power. And what a great reminder of God showing up in the lives of his people. But think about this from the perspective of Elisha's servant, right? He wakes up early in the morning and he walks outside, probably to do what most people do the first couple minutes of when they wake up in the morning, right? So he walks outside. They probably didn't have indoor plumbing, right? And so he walks outside and he sees the army of the enemy against them, all around him. And he freaks out, right? It takes his breath away. You know that feeling. It's late at night and the phone rings. And what you heard on the other end, it just takes your breath away. Maybe it's the doctor's report. Maybe it's an unplanned meeting with the boss. We all know and have likely experienced a time where the news just takes our breath away, and not in a good way. That's what the servant of Elijah woke up to. He steps outside and he sees very quickly the first thing that we see. I'm going to give you a couple observations about this story. The first thing that we see is he comes very quickly aware of the fact that they were surrounded. The first thing that he sees is that they are surrounded. And he goes and he wants to make Elisha aware of the situation. He saw that the enemy is surrounding them. He knew the Syrians were out to get the Israelites. He knew that God had intervened time and time again. I'm sure he had to wonder, why didn't God let us know, just like he had in times past, that the enemy was about to surround us? Well, obviously, if God allowed it, God was going to use it. And as we'll see as we come to the end of our story, that's exactly what happens. And can I just remind you of that very same thing? When God allows something into your life, he allows it in because he's going to use it. Not to take you out, but to bring you up, right? To build you up, to give you a greater view of the greatness of your God who comes to the rescue time and time again. We see clearly that God could have very easily given them a heads up of what was about to happen, but God didn't. Because God, as we will see, uses this in a very powerful way. So he walks out, he sees they are surrounded by the opposition. He sees that they are surrounded by obstacles, right? He's surrounded by these armies that were against him, ready to take him out. That's a pretty desperate place to be. You know, the purpose of surrounding someone is that you want to ensure psychologically, that everywhere this person looks, they are reminded of what they are surrounded by. It's a very desperate place to be. Have you ever felt surrounded? Hopefully you've never been surrounded by an army that was looking to take you out. Maybe you were in the military and you know exactly what that is. But I'd venture to guess that there have been times in your life where you have experienced the paralyzing grip of fear. And everywhere you look, it just feels hopeless. Everywhere you look, you're reminded of the pain, whether it's from broken relationships, an abusive parent, an abusive spouse. Maybe you're surrounded and drowning in debt. And you don't see any way out. No matter where you look, there's no end in sight. You just feel surrounded. Maybe you're surrounded by physical pain or sickness that you can't imagine ever feeling healthy again. You just can't see past where you're currently at. It feels overwhelming and painful, scary. And maybe as you look around, it feels like that's all you can see. It feels like everything in your life is being filtered by what you're surrounded by. That feeling of surrounded. Regrets as you look to the past. You're surrounded by the regrets from your past. Fear, perhaps as you look to the future. Uncertainty as you look to your present. Surrounded. Hey, maybe that's not you today. Maybe you're saying, hey, that sounds all good, and thankfully I'm just not in that place right now. And maybe you were. Maybe you've come out of that place. I've learned something about trials and tribulations in this journey of faith. I've discovered that you're either in a trial, have just come out of a trial, or just about to enter into a trial. And so maybe this is great stuff for you to hold on to for another day, maybe something to share with somebody else, but maybe you're sitting here and you're feeling the sense of being surrounded right now. And I pray that what we will see in this will serve as a great encouragement to you. Elisha woke up to the fact, or his servant woke up to the fact that he was surrounded. The second observation we see in this story is that his concerns, they were real, right? I mean, they were legitimate. What he was seeing wasn't just in his head. It wasn't like somebody passed on some rumor that he wondered if this was really the case. No, he was facing a very real problem. There were real soldiers, there were real weapons, and they had a real plan to take him out. You know, the best way to overcome a situation is to recognize it exists. Too many people live in denial. Too many Christians hide behind their faith and not wanting to deal with what is before them responsibly. That's not faith. Faith isn't living in denial. Faith is looking at what is before you and believing that God will walk you through, right? That whole faith movement, the whole, like, they you know, don't speak things into existence, and you know, don't show any kind of doubt, don't accept the fact that maybe God will bring you through a difficult season. Such false teaching. It's interesting. The reality is they fail to recognize who is sovereign and who isn't. I mean, if my actions can change what God's plans are, who's sovereign, me or God? Right? And so the reality of it is we need to be willing to recognize that sometimes these concerns we're facing, they're real. Denial over what you're facing is not faith, it's laziness. To ignore and make light of the things that are surrounding you, it's not faith, it's willful ignorance. And the servant saw the situation for what it was. I mean, he felt it, right? And I think sometimes as Christians, we need to be willing to recognize what we're feeling on the inside so we know what we need to give to God. right? We need to identify and recognize the challenges that are facing us so we can know what to believe God for, right? So that when God does come through, we know what to give God glory for, right? Well, the servant, he sees the situation for what it was. And the third thing that we see here is that he seeks support from Elisha. He goes for some help. He reaches out to the man of God, right? He reaches out. He seeks some help. He reaches out for help. He didn't run to the hills. He didn't die on his sword. He didn't cower in the corner with, you know, sucking his thumb, waiting for everything to kind of go away. No, he needed encouragement. He needed support. He needed someone to help him see what was confronting him through a different lens. And you see, sometimes we're so caught in the thick of it that we can't see the forest through the trees, and we need one another to come alongside and help us to gain a little perspective. And that's exactly what this servant did. He realized, I am over my skis right here. I need some help. Let me go get the man of God. Let him speak some encouragement into my life. You know, the reality is we need one another. God has designed us. He's wired us in such a way that we cannot fully be healthy without the connection and the community of one another. There are times that we feel surrounded, and we need our brothers and sisters. There's times I've felt surrounded, and I've needed my brother and sister to help me see clearly, and to see what isn't so visible sometimes, to bring hope to hopelessness, right? To bring some perspective to our mindset. Because the enemy would love to cause us to isolate when we're going through the storm, right? I mean, if he can get us just to isolate, then he can then infiltrate our thinking and influence the way we see the situation. But if we would draw close to one another and be honest with one another and transparent and say, brother, I'm struggling in this area. Help me to see, what is God possibly doing here? We can then draw off of the strength and what the Holy Spirit has done in the life of my brother or my sister and grow through the situation. Solomon writes these words in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. He says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fail, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another one to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. And they threefold cord is not quickly broken. We see that God has designed us, he's wired us to be in community with one another. From the beginning of time, God created community. In fact, before time even began, God exists as a community. The Trinity is the community of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one in essence, three in person, a beautiful picture of community from before time even began. And then God, in his wisdom, he creates man in his own image, and he puts us into our makeup, into our wiring, a need for community. We need each other. Elisha's servant needed encouragement. He needed support. And he runs to get Elisha. Elisha, what shall we do? Elisha, give me a plan. Give me an order. Tell me what to do. You ever been so desperate? You're like, tell me what to do here. I don't even know where to go. Right? We need that in our lives from one another. Look what happens in verse 16. Yes, Elisha, what should I do? And Elisha says in verse 16, do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Notice the first thing that Elisha tells his servant are those very words. Do not be afraid. I would have loved to have been a fly in the tent to see the look on the servant's face when he walked out there and the breath got taken out from him. He must have been so pale that the first thing that comes out of the words of Elisha are, "Do not be afraid." And can I encourage you this morning that if you're in that season right now and you find yourself surrounded and things are pressing in every direction, can I tell you, you don't need to be afraid. Because God is bigger than the thing you're facing. 365 times in the Word of God, we're reminded that we don't need to be afraid. Right? One for every day of the year. You wake up, you put your foot on the floor, and there's the word of God for you. Fear not. There is nothing you're going to face any day of your week that God is going to be caught by surprise over or unable to carry you through. Elisha's response is, hey, listen, do not be afraid. What we see here is that Elisha brings perspective to the challenge before them. That's the fourth observation we see in this, that the servant of Elisha gets the right perspective. In other words, you're not alone, right? Those words are so encouraging when we find ourselves feeling surrounded, when we feel like the things that we're facing are crushing us, and we tend to feel very, very alone at that point. And it's so important that we get the right perspective. Fear not, for those who are with us are far more than those who are with them. God is greater. Elisha and his servant learned that they were not alone. And neither are you. You'll never be alone. Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. It doesn't mean you won't go through difficult times, but it means that in the midst of it, he'll be with you. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Elisha prays for his servant. Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see what he's not seeing. That's a great prayer that a brother or sister can make for a brother or sister who finds himself in a place of being surrounded. Oh God, open their eyes that they might see what they're not seeing. And so the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Elisha prays in this young man's eyes that they would be opened, and God opens his eyes that he would see that they were surrounded by something far greater and far more powerful than what was surrounding them in the physical realm. You see, this servant measured the opposition by the wrong standard. He looked in the natural and he drew the conclusion, we're in trouble. He allowed his fear to make the opposition bigger and greater than his God. And that's what fear does. Fear eclipses our view of God's greatness and God's ability to deliver us from our circumstances and our enemies that seek to work against us. This servant saw himself as a victim. He saw himself as prey for the enemy. He allowed what he saw to eclipse what he didn't see. And he failed to remember that the one he didn't see was far greater and far more powerful and far more present than what he did see. And as God opened his eyes, his perspective changes because he got a grasp of a greater reality, or I should say a greater grasp of reality. That's what having eyes of faith does. Eyes of faith doesn't deny what we're seeing. Eyes of faith doesn't allow what we're seeing to define the sum total of all that's really going on. so many times, and you've seen this, this has been, if I gave you the pulpit this morning, I'm sure many of you can share times in your life where you looked and said, man, there was such a, I was going through this time in my life and I had no idea why, but as I zoom out and I begin to realize, because I was going through this hard time, God was working here and God was working here and God was working here. And then when it was all over, I recognized if it wasn't for that difficult time, I would have never been able to experience what God has taught me in the process. David said, it's good that I have been afflicted, for I would not have sought the Lord. And so the reality of it is, we are to, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Don't be governed by the things that you see. Don't let that be, listen, don't be in denial, but don't let that be the sole influence in your life, because it's a very small part of what's really going on, as we see in this story. That doesn't mean that what we don't see, it doesn't mean that we don't see what we see. We see it. It means that we allow the unseen to influence our perspective over the seen. You see, that's what people of faith do. You know why? Because people of faith can. Because we have a God who cares for us and who has a plan and a purpose for our life. Nothing comes in or out of your life without the divine approval of a God who is committed to your sanctification, who's committed to working his plans and purposes in your life. Nothing catches God by surprise. Nothing is introduced into your life arbitrarily or by accident. And so we can be people of faith, looking whatever we're having to face dead in the eye and looking at that mountain and realizing God is bigger than that mountain. Earlier in that same letter to the church at Corinth, Paul writes down his current ministry experience. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, we are hard pressed on every side. Isn't that a great picture of being surrounded? Right? We are hard pressed. You ever buy that coffee that's like vacuum sealed, right? You can't even squeeze it because it's so hard pressed, right? That's what Paul's saying. He's like, hey, man, we are hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, man. I'm confused. I don't understand why God is allowing these things to happen. It doesn't make sense to me, right? We are perplexed, but we're not in despair, right? We are persecuted. We're going through some things, but we are not forsaken. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. I mean, Paul knew what it was to go through seasons of being surrounded by circumstances and attacks from the enemy on the outside as well as the enemy from the inside. He's not in denial about these. He's like, hey, listen, we are hard-pressed, right? We are perplexed. We are persecuted, right? We are going through some things. But he says this in verse 16. He said, But we don't lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's usually the first thing you start to feel like when you're going through the trial, when you're feeling like you start to really lose a sense of yourself. And the reality is sometimes that's the very thing that's got to go. Oftentimes that's the very thing that God is going after. That's why he allows the trials sometimes to come in, to put an end to our flesh so that we can grow and experience the fullness of what God has for us. He said, we do not lose heart, though our outward self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. You know what that says? Process. It takes time. Right? There's a process of sanctification. There's a work that the Holy Spirit is doing over the course of time, day by day. And he says, for this light momentary affliction, what great news. Can I just tell you, whatever you're facing right now, it is momentary. It is not going to last forever. And that's what Paul's saying. Hey, listen, we're going through some things, but these light, momentary afflictions. He says these light, momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. I love that. In other words, what he's saying is these afflictions, they are working on behalf of me. They are serving my best interest. They are this idea of being hard pressed, this idea of being perplexed, they are a tool in the hands of God to prepare me for an eternal weight of glory. They are working for us. You know what? If we would just have eyes of faith to embrace what stinks sometimes and trust God that he's going to get it through us. Because here's what I've discovered. When I go through difficult times, I'm not very pleased with what comes out of my heart sometimes. When I'm experiencing fear or worry or betrayal or whatever it may be, I'm not so proud of the grossness of what's in my heart. And perhaps God allows us to walk in those seasons so we feel like we're going through the squeeze of life. And as he's squeezing us a little bit, what starts to come out on the inside, what's on the inside begins to come out. And so we can say, God, thank you for this trial because I didn't know this had to go. I didn't know this was dormant in my life. It says, for as the light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I love that. As we look not to the things that are seen, we don't look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary, but the things that are unseen, they are eternal. People of faith, embracing what God allows to come our way and seeing past it and more focusing more on, God, what are you doing in me to make me more like you? That sounds real good. So how do we do it? How do we play this out in our lives? How do we walk by faith and not by sight? How do you see the unseen? How do you see past the challenges you're facing and see a God who's bigger than them? Well, a couple of things that we just see from our story today. Number one, address the fear. Address the fear. Interesting, the first response from Elijah to his servant that came running into him was, do not be afraid. Don't allow fear to communicate reality to you. Because every time fear communicates reality to you, it is never reality. Do not be afraid. Fear paralyzes. Fear lies, doesn't it? That's what fear stands for. False evidence appearing real. That's what fear stands for. False evidence appearing real. Nothing will block your awareness of God's power to turn things around like fear can do. And the only way to combat fear is by what? Confronting it with truth. That's how we deal with fear. We confront it with truth. And God's word is truth. It's in the Word of God that's what shapes our thinking. That's what transforms our minds. That's what transforms our hearts. A prayerful application of God's truth will disarm the paralyzing grip of fear. It's applying His Word, and we're reminding ourselves that, no, He will never leave me. He'll never forsake me. It may feel like everybody has left me, but Lord, You will never leave me. Lord, You will work all things together for the good for those who love God and are called according to Your purposes. I am Your workmanship created in Christ Jesus. I don't have a clue of what's going on and why You're allowing this to happen, but you know what? I know I'm Your workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And you see, the way to dispel fear is with the truth of God's word. Remind yourself that God is for you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, the servant thought he was surrounded by the enemy. But when he was open, when his eyes were opened, he discovered that he was indeed surrounded. But he was surrounded by a far greater army that was for him than an army that was against him. That was the reality that he didn't see. Then thirdly, how do we do it? We pray. That's what Elisha did. He said, don't be afraid, right? Embrace reality. And he prayed that the eyes of his servant would be opened. Ask God to open the eyes, your eyes of faith, to see the unseen. Not to be so some Fruit Loop that is like, you know, disconnected from reality and being all weird and like, you know, but able to deal with the things that come your way and recognize that whatever you're seeing, it's not the whole picture. It's not the sum total of all that God's doing. There's a bigger purpose. There's a bigger plan because there's a bigger God who's at work in your life. And praying and asking God, God, give me eyes to see what I don't always see. Prayer reminds us of our dependence upon God, doesn't it? It reminds us of our dependence upon God. That's why it's so important that we pray, because if we don't embrace and be reminded of our dependence upon God, we're going to take things into our own hands, thinking that we actually have the ability to control it. Prayer reminds us of our dependence upon God. Prayer aligns us with the will of God. I mean, if I were to whittle down the primary purpose of prayer, it's really, obviously it's to build intimacy and connection with God, but the big picture is it is to align my will with his will. Because I've got a plan and purpose for my own life, and you know what the reality is? Sometimes it's not what God's plan is. And as I am praying, as Jesus prayed in the garden, right? Lord, if there's any way, he says, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so prayer is us aligning our will with God's will, right? Not aligning God's will with our will, right? But aligning our will with God's will. Thirdly, prayer adjusts our perspective on what we're seeing. It helps us to realize that the thing that we're facing is temporary. It's momentary. And there's a bigger plan and a bigger purpose that God is going to use for our good, right? Prayer adjusts our perspective on what we're seeing. And then lastly, prayer informs us on what we're not seeing. It helps us to understand that what's bigger and over and around that mountain is God himself, and he is for us. Don't fear. Look reality in the face and measure it in light of the greatness and power of God, and ask God the Holy Spirit to enable you to do that very thing. So what happened to Elisha and the servant and the army that surrounded him that day? Watch this. So we saw in verse 17, so Elisha prays, right, that his eyes would be opened, and the Lord opens the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain is full of horses and chariots of fire all around them. And then we pick up in verse 18, it says, and when the Syrians came down against them, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike this people with blindness. Isn't it funny? He's praying that his servant's eyes would be opened, and he's praying that his enemy's eyes would be closed. Please strike this people with blindness. And so he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. And as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, oh Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And so the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And as soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elijah, my father, which is a term of affection and honor and respect for the man of God. He says, my father, shall I strike them down? Shall I? And he repeats it. Shall I strike them down? It's almost like you can sense the enthusiasm on the part of the king. Let's wipe them out. Our enemies are before us. Shall we take them out? And he answered, you shall not strike them down. Will you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? You see, they knew it was, you don't kill prisoners of war, right? And that's, if the Lord brought the enemy into the camp, it wasn't to kill them. God had a bigger plan, a bigger purpose. He says, instead, set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And then look, verse 23 says, and so he prepared for them a great feast. So much for the bread and water, right? So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. You see, God was not working on just the one battle. God was working on all of the battles. And you see, when we have eyes of faith, if we allow ourselves to see what isn't so seen, it changes the way that we see God. It changes the way we see ourselves. And you know, it even changes the way we see our circumstances and our enemies. And so what ended up happening, instead of wiping them out, they have a feast for them. They're benevolent and generous with them, and they send their enemies on their way. And it says, and they did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. God is always working on something bigger than we realize. Maybe you're there today, maybe you were there yesterday, maybe you'll be there tomorrow. May these words remind you that you're his workmanship, and he loves you. And he's going to allow things in and out of your life to shape you and conform you more and more into the image of Jesus. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what sanctification is. Don't allow fear and what you see inform and influence you into thinking that that's the whole picture. God's always at work doing something far more extraordinary and eternal. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for lessons learned from centuries past that still ring true today. Lord, help us to be people who have eyes of faith. Help us to be responsible with what is before us. And help us, Lord, to, in faith, trust you to work in us and through us. I pray, Lord, for those that right now they're in the midst of it. That as they look forward and backward and around them, they're just feeling the press of the pressure and hard times. Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes of their understanding, that they would see that who is working for them is so much greater than what appears to be working against them. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them today with that truth. We give you thanks for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.